Thank you for the special music. That was wonderful. Those words were so meaningful as we listened to them. It really says so much and follows the Bible exactly. Many years ago, I was living in Colorado at an elevation about 7,500 feet elevation. And one night, my son and I had gone to a movie and we came home. And as we approached our house and got out of the car, we looked up. My son said, "Look, there's a shooting star." So we just stood there and looked up at the heavens for a moment, and then all of a sudden there was another one, and then another one. And we stood there for 30 minutes, and we saw so many shooting stars. I'd never seen anything like it. The sky was very clear. It was beautiful. And we just looked up. And at times we'd see two or three shooting stars at one time. I mean, I don't even know how many hundreds we saw, but I'd never seen anything like it, and I thought about how beautiful that was, and I'll never forget the moment because I know that's a part of God's creation and the things he's done, and it's absolutely awesome what he's prepared. It reminds me of what King David stated in one of the Psalms he wrote. He said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." And you think about just how awesome God is, that he's prepared things that we don't even fully understand. We don't grasp everything. And we know that there's many people out there who say there's no God, and yet how can there not be a God with such meticulous, you know, workings of the planets and the sun and the moon and all the timing? And yet in Psalm 14 it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." It goes on to say, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God." So we're here today because we can look at the heavens and clearly see that there is a God, and we're striving to understand what God has in store for us. We're trying to understand, and God, with his help, as we heard in the song, with that helper, that comforter, we can grow in that. So we are here today, not of our own doing, but we've been invited by the one who created all things to come and to worship him, to come and learn about our future, why we exist, our very purpose, to walk according to God's laws. And as we come and as we obey, we show that we believe the words of God, that these are living and powerful. We know the expanse of the universe is so great, the distances are so far, that astronomers measure the distance now in space by light years, not by miles. It would be too overwhelming. So light years. And a light year is how far a beam of light travels in 1 year, a distance of approximately 6 trillion miles. It's so far. I mean, for us to think about a trillion, we always think about millions and then, oh, billions. But now we're talking about trillions of miles just in 1 year. So take that information now and think about the Milky Way galaxy, and that it's estimated that it's 100,000 light years across the center of the Milky Way galaxy. That's how far the distance is, traveling at the speed of light. Isn't that amazing? A distance that you could multiply times 6 trillion miles, 100,000 light years. Truly, the heavens declare the glory of God, don't they? Our solar system travels at an average speed of 515,000 miles per hour. So we're moving along very rapidly. And yet, even at that speed, it would take 230 million years just to travel around the Milky Way. Can we imagine this great God we serve, the heavens that declare his glory, that it would take 230 million years at that speed just to get around this one galaxy in all the universe? Please turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20. We should be able to stop and think when we see and hear things like this of the mind of God and how great it is that he created everything that exists and the power that it takes to do that. I mean, how do you create a sun that is so hot that the heat is felt here on Earth, all those millions of miles away? Is he not worthy of worship? Is he not worthy of praise? The Andromeda Galaxy is our nearest neighbor, and yet it's over 2 million light years away. So you start thinking about the universe and how expansive it is. And yet all this ties back to us, as we will see. Let's read here, though, first in Romans 1 and verse 20. Paul writes, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." And so that night that my son and I stood out there, we saw the hand of God. We saw that power. That just didn't happen on its own. Somebody had to create that. Somebody had to design how it all worked. And so here Paul is revealing that to those who don't believe. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God is telling us that all of mankind has no excuse for not believing who he is, that he exists. I mean, the signs are there. We can see his attributes, as it says here, his eternal power. It took power to create this earth and everything on it. And so it's amazing, the God we worship. Nothing in the universe is more powerful than God, because he's the creator of all things, everything. Everything we see, but even things we don't see, the spirit beings that God created. And so today I want us to think about the God we serve, the power he has, and his willingness to share that power with us. Isn't that amazing? That he has that power, but he says, "I want to give that power to you to help transform you into the sons and daughters that I want you to become." And he encourages us to be filled with his Holy Spirit, not every so often, but daily, to be renewed with that power on high that he enables us to have as a gift, and he's asking us to use it. And yet we can be caught up in the world, can't we? We can be lukewarm if we're not careful and really show dishonor to God by not using that spirit that God offers to us. But we need to be careful and to consider how important it is to be led by the Spirit of God so that we fulfill that purpose for which we were created. That is so exciting. And think about how exciting God is as a parent, that he's preparing us as children to come into his family. My title today is Treasure the Gift of God's Spirit. Treasure it. You know, sometimes we have things that are valuable and we really don't treat them in a special way. Let me read the United Church of God vision statement. It says this: a church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share in growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity to bring many children to glory. What a beautiful statement that is. That is our goal as the people of God, to allow God to lead us to have this unity, for all of us to work together, and to allow God to build us up, to prepare us for our future. And this Feast of Pentecost reminds us to have a renewed zeal for the work God is doing, to be really on fire and excited about, we have a part in this, and we understand this now because God has opened our minds and he's asking us to really not only think about this, but to do something about it, to allow him to work in us. And the work he's doing, not only in preaching the gospel, but he's doing a work in each one of us. So collectively and individually, he's working, if we will allow him, because he's not going to force us. He invites us to do things. Are you willing to let God shape you and mold you? Because it's not an easy process. You all know, I know, how we can fall short. But God is saying you can get back up. You can be forgiven. You can have that spirit renewed and continue in this growth process, which he invites us to do. Please turn with me back to Leviticus 23 and verse 4. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 4. Here in this chapter, God lists his feast days. He tells us they're a time to rejoice. Why? Because they picture the very plan of God. And we have that knowledge, that understanding. Moses was instructed to write these, and we're thankful for that we can read and be reminded of the days that God calls holy. Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So as I mentioned in the last month, how not only the Sabbath day, but all of God's feast days are holy. But they're also just the meeting together, the assembling here together is also holy. It's set apart by God. And so Pentecost is a commanded assembly, and it's important that we are reminded of that purpose. That's why God brings us together, assembles us to say, I want you as my children to remember my words. These are so critical for your growth and development. Because it reveals how we truly become the children of God. And Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. So do we notice and tie that back to the Feast of Pentecost that this Holy Spirit that God gives us, he grants us as a great gift, that sometimes we can take that for granted. We need God's help to show us how to live, to change things. Look at the world today and how messed it is, messed up it is. I mean, look at all the wars going on. All throughout history, war. There's hunger. I mean, hundreds of millions of people are starving to death on a daily basis, and man can't figure out how to fix that. And God says, I'm here to help. Just, you need my spirit. You need my direction. And it's only possible with our Father giving us some of his power that we can grow, that we can overcome and make the changes in our life that he desires so that we can be included into that realm where there won't be any sin. There won't be any pain, suffering. No one will get tired. No one will get hungry. What an amazing future we have. And God is saying, this is all possible if you use my spirit. You know, the name El Shaddai, usually translated as God Almighty, one of the meanings of that is the all-sufficient one. I mean, God doesn't need anyone or anything. He didn't need us, but he desires to give us the opportunity to become his children. And that Hebrew word suggests absolute power. In other words, he's willing to nourish and supply us with all our needs. That's what he's willing to do out of love. And so Almighty God wants us to share his existence with us. And the Holy Spirit, what this day pictures is how that's, is how that's possible. It is through that power. If I just refer to Job 33 and verse 4, it says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So it's that Spirit. You know, God is spirit, and he wants us to have that in our very purpose. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, I'll refer to that as well. It says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. And so, brethren, what a privilege it is even to come here today and to assemble before God and to recognize his power and to realize that his power, his mercy, his forgiveness, his love. We need so much because we're so weak. Let's go back to the New Testament in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. I think we all realize that we have access to God's power right now. Right now. Even the children. If you think about it, no matter what your age is, God tells us in the scriptures that the child is sanctified by the believing parent, and they have access to learning God's way and growing in that way. And so that through the invitation of your parent, the children have like an opportunity to be called in front of others in a sense, meaning they have this special invite through the parents, through that believing parent. And so those who are committed to baptism, God is saying, I can dwell in you. And so that's why baptism is so important. It's literally a commitment, a process that God has given us so this Holy Spirit can begin to work in our lives. Acts 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, Jesus Christ commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so God's Spirit was offered to the church as a whole back in 31 AD. And you think about how God's plan is and how he began to build a church. He wanted not just an individual here and there, but he said, I'm going to have a body of believers and do a work through them. And it wasn't like physical Israel, who eventually died off, but he says, now I want a spiritual Israel, in a sense, a church to be raised up, which Christ is the head, to begin to do a work. And so baptism is a requirement to receive God's Holy Spirit. I think we're all familiar with that, because it's a critical step for salvation. When we're properly baptized, God says, I'm willing to dwell in you. I'm willing to help you. I'm willing to direct your steps and guide your feet. And that's what we should commit to, saying, God, we want that way, and we dedicate our lives to you. Going to verse 8, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So you think about the heavens once again and the power that it took to create that. That's just a part of God's power that he took, and he said, I want to give that same power to you, to help you. We must follow the process of baptism in order to tap into the power of God. And if we looked here further, in Acts 2, verse 1, it says, when they were all in one accord in one place. And you think about that. God wants us to come together to have unity, and he wants us to meet in one place together where he has put his name, and we have the opportunity to do that. Back in Micah chapter 3, I'll just refer to it. It says, but truly I am full of the power by the Spirit of the Lord. So God's Spirit is his power. We know it's not another person, but it's actually what God the Father and Jesus Christ are composed of. And they allow us to have that in us, making us their children. And God is offering us his help so that we can be a new creation, so that we can grow and develop, so we can change on the inside, because on the outside, we're already in the image of God. He already said, you're in my likeness, you're in my image, but it's the inside that he's working on. The very character of us needs to become more like God. So we have to surrender our old ways, our old habits, and allow God to work in us. And yet God won't force us. He will not make us walk his way. God says, no, I want to lead you. See, it's more like Satan, the devil, is the one who possesses people. He forces things. But God says, no, I invite you. And if you truly want it, I will offer this gift to everyone. And so we need to appreciate it. We need to treasure it. Just like if you ladies had a very expensive and beautiful necklace. And that, let's say it was given to you and you think, that is so beautiful. I'm going to care for it. I'm going to protect it. But I'm also going to use it, because what good is it sitting in a box for its whole life or your whole life, and if you don't put it on and enjoy it? And it's the same with God's Spirit. It's available. He wants us to be careful because our bodies are a temple for it. But he says, I want you to use that Spirit. Just because it's available, just like the necklace, it can be there, but you've got to make good use of it. There's a purpose for it. And so only with God's power can we build his character, his love. And then we can help care for the universe that he will give us. We can serve God. We can serve each other because we've developed with his help, with his direction. And so let's look at a few examples of God's power. Turn with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 5. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 5. Back here, Israel demanded a king. God says, okay, I'll give you one. And so God chose Saul, and he instructs Samuel to anoint him. And then he tells the prophet, he says, here's what's going to happen. And so let's read what God was willing to do right after Saul was anointed king. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 5. It says, after that you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen, when you have come to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. So that's a spectacular event that I've never seen in my life, but here God says this is what's going to happen. Continuing in verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and be turned into another man. And so this is literally what God wants to do with us as we commit to him, as we repent, and we're baptized, and we have the laying on of hands, having full knowledge of his truth, but growing and developing the rest of our lives, that he says, I'm willing to put my spirit into you and make you a different person. Only the type of person that God could help us to be with his spirit, with his power working in us. Verse 7, and let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. And so we should look at that in our daily lives, that God is willing to work with us. We can't fight against his plan, his invitation. Oh, we do for a while. We say, oh, I want to live my own life for a while. I want to go out and enjoy the world. But how he turned from God. He started disobeying. He went to a medium to ask advice. And he died in battle along with three of his sons. So God is showing us, even though I make my spirit available, you still have free choice to walk my way or to turn away and do your own thing. And so that should be a stark reminder to each one of us that we have to be careful not to let down, but to continually draw closer to God and allow him to work in us fully. Paul says in the second letter to the Corinthians, he says the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that we are the children of God. In other words, it's not a guarantee that we're going to be in the kingdom. It's a guarantee that as long as the Holy Spirit is working in you, that you are a child of God. But we can let down and not have that spirit renewed. And so we will have eternal life if we continue to grow and develop, if we continue to believe that God has that power and is working in us, and we give him the credit, the glory, for the good things that we do. You know, as you read the book of Acts, there's many good examples of individuals who let God work in them, let his power be transformed through their lives. You think about Peter and John, how they healed the lame man. That was the power of God, not of men. The people were amazed, though. And James, or Peter and John, had to say, no, that's God's power, not ours. So we always have to give God the respect and the glory. We know that God told Barnabas and Stephen and Paul that they were full of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have that said of us? That we don't just have it, but we're full of God's essence in us, and it's shown by how we live our lives. Let's go next back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. We can take for granted the knowledge we have of God's truth because it's been hidden from the world. God tells us that it's a mystery, and it was to all of us until he opens our eyes. And so the time is coming, though, when God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, a time when he will take away that mystery and reveal his glorious plan to everyone. Let's notice a little glimpse of that here in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 7. Paul writes, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Paul is reminding us that no one can understand God's plan until he begins to open our mind and reveal this mystery to us. And God's Spirit is the key to unlock that mystery. That's why we begin to understand the meaning of the holy days and the plan of God and how great God is. And then we pattern our lives after God to grow and develop. And so we should no longer be blinded to that way. It doesn't mean we understand everything. It means we continue to grow and allow God to reveal his truth to us as we mature. Verse 9, it says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So those things, that very plan of God, mankind cannot comprehend without the Spirit of God. They don't understand truly why they were born. You can ask someone and they're just, what? And, you know, they've never heard that question before. Like, you mean I'm supposed to know my purpose? But wouldn't that be the normal thing, that everybody would know why we exist, that we know why we're here? But it tells us that God is preparing a future for those who love him. And it's more than just saying, I love God. We have to do something about it. In 1 John 5:3, it says, for this is the love of God. And then he gives us the definition. that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So we have to be doers of that way. So to receive God's Spirit, we must obey. That is so important. And we see that revealed in the Scriptures. Because when Christ says to certain individuals in Matthew 7 there, he goes, I don't know you. And he was telling them that it's because they practiced lawlessness. They weren't obeying. And so it's critical that we obey God, that we follow his commands, because it's simply a way of love. Notice verse 10. But God has revealed them, so these things that he says is a mystery to the world, he's revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So this is why your boss, or your mate, or your friend, or your relative, when you go to them and you try to tell them the truth, they cannot get it to the degree that you want them to, because they don't have the Spirit of God working in them. I'm not putting them down. I'm just saying God is telling us this is the way it works, that unless I open their mind, they cannot fully comprehend what it is we've come to understand, and one day they will. It's just a matter of timing. When God says the time is right, I will open their minds. I will call them. So do we grasp the significance of what God has offered us now? I mean, these spiritual truths that we have available to us, that maybe we've heard them our whole life. Maybe we've grown up in the church. It's easy for me to kind of forget. That's all I've ever known my whole life. But I stop and think about it, and I go, no, I can't ever take that for granted. It's so beautiful, so wonderful. And yet the life of a Christian is difficult. It can be a battle, isn't it? God even refers to it, that we have to fight this fight. And so we have to be careful as we think about that. Are we willing to continue to push forward, to grow and develop? I'll just refer to Acts 5:32, but there, the apostles were doing great things. They were healing everyone who came to them. It says all were healed, whether it was evil spirits in them or sickness and illness, they were healed. But the Sadducees and the high priest got really upset about that. And so they threw several of the apostles in prison. And God, through his mighty power, opened the doors of the prison that night and let them come out. And then he said, go speak in the temple and tell of these things. And so the next day when they were doing that, the leaders, the high priest and others, saying, what are you doing? We told you not to say these things. And you know, their comment was, we obey God rather than man. I mean, we're to obey God's laws, but if man's law goes against God's law, we obey God first. And then it goes down there and it says in Acts 5:32 that God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And so obedience is critical. It's so important. And so as God reveals more of his truth to us, we must be willing to change. We have to obey in all areas of life, not just the ones I want to change in. No, everything. I have to follow every word of God, not just parts of it. And if we remain in sin, God's Spirit cannot be renewed, because God says, I can't dwell with sin. As it says in Isaiah 59, our sins separate us from God. And so our very transgressions push God away. And so it's easy to overlook items that we get comfortable with, but God is asking us to wake up, to repent, to have that spirit renewed, and to start walking a new way of life, or a continued, you know, if we've already been walking that way, to get back to it, because we get off the path at times. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. Well, we're here in 1 Corinthians. Oh, I'm forgetting it. Yeah, we're still in 2. Let's go to verse 11. Since I didn't turn to Acts, I forgot that I didn't need to turn back to here. Let's look at verse 11 here in 1 Corinthians 2. Because sometimes we can even forget to ask for simple things. Like, oh, we just kind of expect it. We don't think of it. It's kind of like going to your parents and the parents say, I would have given that to you. You just didn't ask. Well, notice what it says here in verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And that makes me think of what it says in Luke 11. It says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we have to ask for this power that God has. We have to have it renewed in us and apply it. And then God shows that his spirit is so amazing. It's so great. And it's different than the spirit in man, which is like a human spirit in us that goes to all mankind. They all have the ability to reason and to plan and design. And that sets us above the animals. But without God's Holy Spirit, we're not complete. We need to join those two together. With the ability to reason and think, God says, now you need my spirit, so I direct how you do that, and I show you how to grow. So unless that human spirit is combined with God's Holy Spirit, we truly are not all there. We're incomplete. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So you notice the statement, freely given? It's a gift. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But God says, I'm willing to share it with you. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we treasure this gift? And yet God places a requirement on the gift. We know we have to obey. I think about it at times when I get a piece of mail that says, you're invited to a free dinner. I go, wow, that's a free gift. You don't have to pay for it. But then you read below, and it says, oh, you have to attend the seminar. You have to attend our workshop. And so man understands the principle that you can give a gift, but you can put requirements with it. And yet they act like they don't understand that principle because God does the same thing. He said, I will give you the gift of salvation. I will give you the gift of my spirit. But you're required to obey my laws. And man goes, no. That you're trying to earn your salvation. No, we're simply, if we want to receive that gift, we have to do some things. And it's that simple. And so we have to obey. And therefore, we need to examine our lives and to see where we fall short so that God can renew that spirit and allow us to be empowered to make changes that on our own we can't do. And with that power, with that help, we're reminded of what Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is through that spirit, the spirit of God working in us, that we can overcome. Turn with me back to Colossians chapter 1. And verse 26. Colossians 1 and verse 26. Here Paul refers to that mystery again. Those concepts that the world can't understand, but God has opened our minds at this point. In verse 26, it says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Do we get that, brethren? I mean, God says, I'm opening your minds to what this is, if you're willing to follow me. Verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And then he tells us what it is. This mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that mystery, the power of God, his Holy Spirit in us, does things that we could never do on our own. And so part of that mystery is that we have to obey so we can receive it. And the world, not keeping God's laws, doesn't have access to it yet. And they don't even understand that yet. Until God opens their minds. It's hard for us to comprehend that Christ wants to dwell in us. But that's the only way we can put on the mind of Christ. That's the only way. We can't work that up in ourselves. So it's critical that we respect the power and the authority of God in order to be under his authority and allow him to work in us fully. And the more we study God's creation, the more powerful he becomes to us, the more magnificent. As we look at the heavens and as we see the mountains and the forests and the animals and the design, we go, what a great God. And that same power that he used to create and give life to so many things, he says, I want to give that to you to transform your life. And so how blessed we are. You know, Jesus Christ stated in the book of John, he says, it is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So as we grow in God's spirit, the words kind of jump out at us because these are spiritual ideas that many cannot understand. And so we should be very careful in following Christ's words, because this book is man's manual, man's instruction book on how to live. Just like you get a manual with your car, and it says, oh, this is how you do this and change the light, you know, the bulb that burns out, or you work the steering wheel and all the controls in there. But this is God's manual for us to follow, to study, to think about. And when we consider that the Almighty, the All-Sufficient One, He's revealing His plan and purpose to us, the insufficient ones. He's saying, I want to help you. I want to raise you up and become a part of my family. And we know that God calls our bodies His temple. Literally saying, I want you to clean up your temple so that I can dwell in you, so that I can do the work that I need to do. And it's exciting to think that He's willing to do that in us, because we've all sinned. We've made our temple desecrated and filthy, but He says, you can repent. You can use the sacrifice of Christ. You can be renewed with my power to continue to grow and develop. And we have a choice of whether we want that to happen. It's our choice. Do we comprehend, brethren, the blessing that God has showered upon us? What a great blessing to be able to have the Spirit of God, to be called the children of God. Because in the book of John, it says God is Spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so that's the only way to properly worship the One who created all things. And without that ingredient of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to worship Him in the proper way. That's why we see so many religions in the world. God has offered us His power so we can prepare to be His sons and daughters, to dwell with Him, to serve Him, so that we can be the bride of Christ. We have to be the best bride we can be, because Christ is worthy of that. He'll be the best husband. Yes, it's a slow process. In our lives, they seem to, like, how am I ever going to overcome this? But we have to take effort, and we have to work on things, and we can't give up. We need that hope that God gives us. Let's look at Romans 8 and verse 6. Look at a few verses that Paul writes here about God's Spirit. And you think about Christ's suffering and the gift He gives us and the opportunity for eternal life that we have offered to us. Romans 8, verse 6. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's what we want. Jumping down to verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Notice how we can determine this. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. So that tells God right off who His children are. It's not just those He's invited, because not everybody invites, steps forward and takes that choice to receive that Spirit. But we need to be careful not to deny that, not to grieve God's Holy Spirit. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him, referring to the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. So, brethren, we need that help daily to continue to grow and overcome. One of my favorite scriptures here is verse 14. And it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So that's how we know whether we're truly His children, if that Spirit is leading our lives, if we're bearing the fruit of that Spirit. That's what God is asking us to do. And so the words in the Bible guide us, because they are Spirit. If we looked in the previous chapter, it tells us the law is spiritual. So we need to follow that law. And when we have a thought, you know, we have to compare it to the Bible. Because God says, bring your thoughts into captivity. And if it's there, it could be God's Spirit leading us to be able to grow and develop in a proper way. We need to surrender and follow the lead of that Spirit, because that's the ones who are God's children, those who allow God to work in them. Please turn with me next to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. So, brethren, we should ask, how can we do better? How can we do better? How can we be pleasing to God? Well, God gives us the answer here. As Paul writes to Timothy, let's notice what he says here in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 1. He says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So, brethren, do we do that? If you've ever been around a campfire and it starts to die out or a log rolls away from the fire, it looks like it's going to go out. But if you stir it up, if you bring it back together, it reignites. And that's what God wants us to do, to be stirred up and to have that heat and that energy to keep going. And we do it through God's help, God's energy. Are we willing to stir up God's gift? Verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." And you think about all the fear that you do, all the doubts you have, all the worries, all the fretting. That's not of God. That's why he asks us to put it away. So he hasn't given us that spirit, but of power. So it's a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. And so if God's Spirit is leading us, these are the attributes that should be coming from us because we're allowing God to do his work in us. And so God says he's willing to stir us up, but by our actions, we can literally be throwing water on the fire, so to speak, and doing the opposite of stirring it up. And at times when we're not growing, that's what we're doing. In Romans 5, verse 5, it says, "The love of God has been poured out in our hearts." How does he do that? "By the Holy Spirit, which was given to us." So God's Spirit is such a blessing. It's such a gift that we've been given. We cannot take that for granted. Let's conclude now in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 18. So when you look at the stars, brethren, and you consider the power that God has to create all those planets, all those galaxies, the vast distances, and all the things he's done, it really should make us think about God's plan, how we're a part of that, and what he's willing to do in us. Ephesians 2, verse 18. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Do we consider that as we sit here today in one accord, in one place, that God, as God's children, but he calls us saints, that he's calling us a part of his household? He's already preparing us to get ready to be a part of his family. Verse 20, "having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." That's why we study the Bible, because God inspired those prophets. He inspired those apostles to write his words to us. "Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." That's what we're to be doing. And it's only possible to grow in that way through God's power, through his Spirit. Verse 22, "in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So, brethren, do we stop and think about what God is doing us? When he's working in us, we're literally the begotten children of God. We're still physical, but God dwelling in us gives us that guarantee. He's promising a great inheritance for us. And so we have to ponder that God wants his children, to inherit all things. You know, when we look up, he says that's a part of your inheritance. And there's so much more to that we don't fully grasp of how we will serve and help and take care of even with the new heavens and the new earth. But God has given us a little glimpse of great things that are coming, and he helps us through his Spirit to help understand these mysteries, these prophecies, to help us to overcome so that we can prepare for our future as spirit beings at a time when there's no pain, no suffering down the road. And so God is saying, "I want all of you to be my children, and for all of us to be brothers and sisters forever in his kingdom." So it behooves us to even get to know one another, because we're going to know each other for eternity. And so we have to be thinking about that. And so this is just a part of what this day pictures, brethren. We have so much to rejoice about on this day of Pentecost. God has revealed these things to us. He wants to work in us, and he's inviting us to continue to fight that fight and run that race. And so, as we've talked a little bit today, let's ask God for his Holy Spirit, because he's willing to give it. Let's stir up that Spirit, because sometimes we can let it die out, can't we? Let's use that Spirit. And as we read in Romans 8:14, those are only the children of God who are led by it. So we can have access to it, but if we aren't following its lead, we're not growing and developing as he would want us. So as you go through this day of Pentecost and on into the year, think about the blessing, the treasure of the gift of the Holy Spirit, which God is offering to us, and do everything you can to appreciate that gift and thank God for it.